Thank you, praise team. Good stuff this morning. A few years back, I ran into a lady. I was trying to witness, essentially, talking to her about Christ, talking to her about the things of God. And the statement she made was kind of funny. It didn't occur to me really until yesterday when I was thinking about the passages today. She said, well, people like you need God. You ever heard that statement before? I've seen the people in church. They need God. And I was thinking through this week as I read through these verses, man, thank you. Thank you that I needed God. Okay? And so that's really kind of the subject we're at in John chapter 9. We finished these last seven verses. Just very brief, probably some of it's going to be repetitive, but I only want to make a couple of points this morning. But I think the main point is that John has been presenting to us a contrast in the Gospel of John between those who see and those who don't see. And the ironic part about it is it's the blind that eventually see, but it's the ones who claim to see that remain blind. Okay? And so part of that, is wrapped up in my opening statement. This lady said, you need God. And so I thought, right? Part of being able to see is admitting that you're blind to begin with. And so as we look at this passage today, we're going to look at some of the distinctives in that. I'll try to be brief in some of my statements. I certainly want to be clear. And so this morning as we look at these verses, the first thing I want to do is we'll read verses 35 through 41, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go through the text. Good stuff. What's up with this row here, by the way? It's a whole new thing going on here, okay? And you know you guys are in spitting distance, right? Okay, just warning you. Okay. Let's read our verses. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, that's the blind man answering, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come before you, and certainly, Lord, I don't want, or my prayer is this morning, regardless of what I want, Father God, I want this to be your words and your message. I don't want to manipulate the text. I don't want to twist it or turn it, Father God. I want it to be plain. Nothing I can say can make it penetrate. Nothing I can say can make it believable. So I just lift it up to you, Father God. Let it be your words. Let it be you, Holy Spirit. I pray that our eyes would be open this morning and that we would truly see, Father God. I pray that we would be unblinded, that the light would become clear. Thank you, Father, for this morning and the opportunity to worship together. And to love you. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So the finish of John chapter 9, actually where we're going, we're drastically going to go in another direction here in chapter 10 as John's going to take us, as I said last week. This is really more or less drawing down to an end of Jesus' public ministry. and he's really going to confine himself to his disciples here through the end of the gospel. We're only months away from his crucifixion. And so next week we'll break from John for a couple weeks through Easter and look at some other passages and verses in the Bible. And then we'll come back to John chapter 10 probably sometime in the middle of April. That's just kind of a projection of where we're going, Lord willing. And so just as we finish up chapter 9, as you know, we've been studying the last 2 weeks these events surrounding Jesus who healed this blind man. And so remember, Jesus in chapter 8, he had been irritating the Pharisees with the Word of God tremendously, so much so that they picked up stones to stone him. And so somewhat miraculously, Jesus slips through the crowd, and as he's leaving the temple, he sees this blind man. He stops, and so he heals the blind man. And we've been reading this for the last couple of weeks. And remember, it's important to note that this blind man was just standing there begging in his blindness. He wasn't seeking after Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus' name was. He hadn't even ever heard of him, okay, as we've looked through this text. Very important. He was just sitting in the darkness and begging. And so, as we've seen, by divine appointment, Jesus stops. Okay, remember, when I say divine appointment, Jesus said, look, I never do anything apart from what God has told me to do. Okay? Very important statement. And so, by divine appointment, he stops. He heals this man who was born blind from birth. Okay? Not at the request of the man, of course. And so, as I stated a couple weeks ago, it's important to remember that Jesus just didn't go around doing miracles to be nice. Okay? It's kind of the world's perception, right? Oh, and he went around healing and the lame and the Okay? We've been talking about this the last couple weeks. Jesus healed for a specific purpose always. Always. It doesn't mean that he didn't have compassion for those that he healed, but what was more important is Jesus did miraculous signs so that it would point to the testimony of him being the Son of God, to him being the Messiah, to him being the one whom God sent to be the salvation for the world. And so there's never a miracle in Scripture where Jesus isn't going to teach us or illustrate something that he needs us to know. Okay? If it was true that Jesus just went around healing because he was a nice guy, then he would have healed everybody. But he walked by thousands of people to get to this one blind man. Okay? It's a very important statement for us to remember. So these miracles were to authenticate his ministry, who he claimed to be, right? And John tells us this in his purpose statement. The whole Gospel of John, John in chapter 20, he tells us, he says, therefore there were many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. There's the reason. This is why Jesus did this, so that he could point to himself, so that he could point to the Father. And so certainly he had compassion, right? Certainly he had compassion. But his compassion, and I've had people tell me, well, that's not very compassionate the way you put it. Jesus was a nice guy, that's why he healed people. Well, you know, the most compassionate thing that Jesus did was not heal people. The most compassionate thing he did was go to the cross and die. Okay? People didn't need new legs. People didn't need to be cured from leprosy. People didn't need to be cured from blindness. People need to be saved from themselves. And so he rescued us even when we weren't worthy to be rescued. Okay? So he does these signs and wonders, as we said, to point to the Word of God. Now, in context, okay, just to kind of draw us down to where Jesus is, the reason he does these miracles is not so much for us today, but he was doing this for the Jewish leaders and for the crowds that were in his presence. Okay? Remember, he's been in conflict with them now for about three chapters. They're saying, you're not the Son of God. You don't know anything about God. Jesus is saying, look, that's all I've been trying to tell you since the beginning. Right? And so Jesus, right, he's been in conflict. They've been kind of volleying back and forth. And so Jesus comes along after this conflict, after these things, and he does the perfect miracle to illustrate exactly what he's been teaching for the last two chapters. He's been telling the Pharisees, this is who I am, this is my purpose, this is who the Father is. Bam! Here's a miracle that illustrates everything that I've been saying. Okay? And so we want to look at a couple of those illustrations today. Right? What does this blind man represent in spiritual truth? First one I put on here is that all men are born blind, right? This guy was born blind, okay, physically could not see, but the truth of Scripture, the thing that Jesus has been telling us for the last two chapters, is that all men are born blind because of sin, because of the fall, because of Satan's work, right? He has blinded the eyes of those so that they may not see in spiritual darkness, right? Some are blind because they can't physically see, and others are blind because they won't see. And so that's his whole point, right? The Pharisees, they don't want to see. The blind man is just blind. And so this is Jesus' whole point in this chapter, right? The blind man will be able to see, and those that see won't be able to see anything. They'll remain blind. The reality is that all men are walking in darkness from birth, right? The fall of man, the work of Satan. Jesus proclaimed to the world. Remember, we saw this in John 8. He said that, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the whole point. Jesus is the only light of the world. Unless you follow him exclusively, you will continue to walk in darkness. Gosh, that goes against our souls. The world hates that statement, exclusively. It's so narrow, Sean. You mean Jesus is the only? Yes. But it's so narrow. It doesn't matter if it's narrow. It's what it is. That's what he said. That's what God said. I have no other choice. The second truth this illustration brings up is that true saving faith in Christ will always persevere, right? No amount of adversity, persecution, or tribulation can put out that light. Once Jesus opens your eyes to see, once he draws you in, you cannot get away, nor will you walk away. This has been demonstrated by this blind man, right? Listen to the verse, John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those who believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. That's the whole evidence that you believe, is that you look back and you say, man, I'm still continuing despite all of the adversity. This is where the blind man is, right? We've seen his life. True followers of Christ trust the Word. They obey the Word. They believe the Word. And they continue in the Word, right? Not just the parts you like. Not just the words that you want to believe are true. It's all of it, right? It's all of it. And this blind man, despite all the adversity, right? Despite all the adversity, he continued to trust this man, Jesus, he says. Amazing statement. The people didn't believe him. His own parents forsake him. And the church kicked him out. I love that statement. The church kicked him out. He was kicked out of the synagogue. Okay? Kicked out of the synagogue. All the religious guys, right? He had never seen Jesus face to face. He barely knew Jesus by name. But he believed Jesus, and he did exactly what Jesus instructed him to do. Remember, Jesus made the spittle of clay, put it in his eyes. This guy was blind. He'd never seen anything in his life. He didn't even know who Jesus was. Didn't know him by name, never saw his face. Jesus says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so he did. He obeyed. He just went, and it says that he came back seeing, right? That's the amazing thing about this, is you don't have to know anything about Jesus. The blind man only knew one thing, that he was blind, and then he could see. And it was this man, Jesus, who made me see. That's the only thing he knew. That's what he put his trust in. That's all that God had revealed to him in his blindness. And that was enough for him. That was enough for him. I wrote down what Arthur Pink says here. I just think this is great. He says, aw, Christian reader, if you did as this man, you would know something of his experience. If you bore faithful testimony for Christ by lip and life, if you refused to walk arm in arm with the world and lived here as a stranger and a pilgrim, If you decline to follow the customs of the great religious crowd and regulated your walk by the word, you would be very unpopular. Perhaps the very thing that you most fear. Isn't that amazing? Blind man didn't know anything about Jesus. And so the Pharisees questioned him. His parents abandoned him. They accused him of lying. They accused him of making up the story. And then they kicked him out of the synagogue. And all he knew about Jesus was that his eyes were open. Right? Very unpopular indeed. I always tell students whenever I talk to high schools or college students, I always comment that at that age you're trying to be different. I always laugh because you'll see six kids standing on the street corner. They all have earrings. They're all wearing skinny pants with white belts. And they're all individuals. I always tell them, you want to be different? You want to be truly different? You want to be truly an individual? You walk your life in the way that Christ has told you to walk it, and you will be absolutely unpopular. You will have no friends, and they might even kick you out of the high school. It's one of the things that attracted me to Christ in the beginning. I know it sounds kind of funny. But when I really started truly reading Jesus, when I really truly started understanding His walk and His ministry on earth as we've been going through John, I was like, oh yeah, this guy's a rebel. Okay? It's more than that. Don't get me wrong. But that was one of the first things I thought, man, this is way different than the world perceives Him. And so today we want to look at the last seven verses fairly briefly. What we want to see here is this contrast, as I said, between those who are blind and see and those who claim to see but are really blind. That's the contrast the Apostle John's been giving us, right? In other words, why do some see the light of Jesus and come to Him, right, in saving faith, while others see the same light? It's not a different light. It's the same light. And they remain blind. On the one hand, we have this blind man. He knows nothing about Jesus, and he sees. And then we have the Pharisees, who were the most religious guys on the planet. They knew the Word of God. They prayed every day. They sang and worshiped every day. They did all the church stuff. And Jesus says, you'll be blind forever. One of the things that I see in Scripture that Jesus never calls men to a blind faith. This is what the world accuses, right? Well, this is just blind faith. The Bible never calls us to blind faith, ever. Faith is never blind. Faith is never blind. And so I want to see some of those points as we look at this. Three observations, right? Three observations in the text. First observation is that blind men, right, will never see apart from the miracle or the work of Jesus. Okay? Doesn't matter how many Bibles you read, doesn't matter how many times you go to church, doesn't matter how many hymns you sing, doesn't matter how many, kids you walk across the street. You'll never see the light of Christ without the miracle of Christ. Look at our verses real quick. Look at verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had put Him out, and finding Him, He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Right? As we noted in the previous weeks, the blind man, he never knew Jesus prior to this event, right? He wasn't seeking Jesus. He never asked to be healed. He wasn't groping around. He wasn't hoping that Jesus would pass by him. He was just standing there, and Jesus healed him. Here's one of the things I want you to see in this text that is the most precious, that when you see this, you think, oh my gosh, this is the best thing in the whole world. What does it say? It says, Jesus heard that they had put Him out of the synagogue, right? We saw that in verse 34. And it says, and finding Him. That's the truth of it right there, ladies and gentlemen. You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. I always hear people's testimonies, right? You'll hear them talk at concerts or wherever, and they'll say, and then I was doing this, and then I was doing that, and then I was doing this, and then I found Jesus. The problem is, Scripture never says that Jesus is the one that's lost. Okay? We're the only ones that are lost. And we didn't find Him. We didn't seek Him. I can tell you my own testimony. There was no way I was looking for Jesus. There was no way. but he finds you. It was Jesus that came to him and that caused him to see. It was Jesus that offered himself as the personal object of faith. Right? Jesus heard, is what it says. Jesus approached this blind man. He sought the blind man out again. What an amazing statement. Always reminds me of Philippians 1:6. I didn't put it up on the board today. I thought about this morning. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Right? Jesus started with this blind man. He opened his eyes, didn't give him much information. The blind man had to go through all the adversity, get kicked out of the synagogue, but Jesus never, ever abandoned him. You say, "Well, Sean, he let him go through all that stuff." What does it say in that first verse? That Jesus heard they kicked him out of the synagogue. Never abandoned him. He was with him the whole time. And he surely would perfect the work that he started in this man. Remember in chapter 6, we said, nobody can come. This is what Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, right? Nobody comes to Jesus on their own. The Father draws them. The Father brings them in. Jesus comes to us. He finds us. Jesus heard, and then he went and found him. I love it. He went and found him. And so apart from the miracle of Jesus, we will never, ever see the light. See, blind faith infers that you have to grope around in the darkness, right? That you hope you're in the right place, that you hope you're talking to the right person. That's blind faith. True saving faith, Jesus finds you and reveals himself to you. You may be saying to yourself, "Well, Sean, Jesus came and found this blind man, but how did, you know, when did he find me? When did he see me face to face? When did he present himself to me?" This is just great. I love this. Right? Think about this for a minute. This is the same question the blind man has, right? Jesus says to him, he says, "Look, do you believe in the Son of God?" This is the same question. Look at verse 35. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The blind man answered in verse 36, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you now." Let me get something in your head right now. Okay? There is no one in this room today by accident. If you're here today, it's because God drew you here. You say, "Well, no, it's not. My best friend asked me to come. My mother called me this morning and guilted me into walking through the door." You know, there's a million excuses. But in the kingdom of God, scripturally speaking, no one seeks after God. If you walk through the door, it's not by accident. If you're here today, it's not by accident. You say, "Well, when did Jesus see us face to face?" He's face to face with you right now through his word. He is speaking to you right now through his word. He's saying, "Wake up. Here's the light. See it." Okay? And so you have two choices, just like this blind man. This blind man says, "Who is he?" If you came here today, really, you may not know it. I remember sitting in the pew for a year not caring anything about Jesus. You don't know it, but in your mind, you're saying, "Who is he? I want to know who he is." And so he presents himself through the Word of God. In the way that this blind man had him physically with him, Jesus says, "I am the Word." So he's face to face with you right now. He's shining the light right now. And he's saying, "Wake up. See the light." The Father has drawn you here today, right? Jesus is speaking to you through the Word. You can't leave here today and say that you have not seen him or heard him. You can't leave here today and say that you don't know. And so Jesus is talking to you right now. Jesus is talking to believers right now. Look at the light. Second observation from the text. You can't acknowledge You just can't acknowledge that Jesus exists. You have to place your trust in Him and do what He says to do. I always say this. I could go to every door in Rio Vista right now and say, do you believe in God? And everybody would say, pretty much yes. I believe in God. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Right? Verse 38, this blind man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Him. Two statements. First, he affirms his faith that he believes, and then he what? He acts on that faith. He exercises that faith, and he worships. Worship is a response to faith. If you're just believing that Jesus exists, or God exists for that matter, right? People say, oh, I believe that God exists. I believe that there's a higher power. I love that one. Well, you're in good company because the Pharisees and also Satan believe God. Remember the Pharisees, they believe, absolutely believe God. Satan absolutely believes God. Satan isn't cast down because he doesn't believe. He believes. Listen to this couple of verses I put here. When Jesus in Luke 4, right? When he was in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by demons. Look what the demons say to Jesus. Let us alone. What business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Listen to what it says right here. James, he says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So there must be something different, Christians, in just believing. Because if just believing was it, everybody would be seeing. But Scripture makes it clear that everyone isn't, right? These Pharisees, they've been in opposition to Jesus from the beginning. They claim to believe God, but they reject Jesus. How do they reject Him? Same thing here. How do they reject Him? They say, well, Lord, I believe, but they don't what? Worship Him. Two-part response. You can't say that you believe Jesus and then live your life in opposition to His Word. That's a lie. Remember I said last week, and it was my guilt verse, that what you do, right, reveals what you believe about God, regardless of what you say. In other words, if you were to put it into street language, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Listen to what Jesus says in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not what? Obey. The Son will not see life. Okay? The Son will not see life. Believing involves trusting and worshiping. And trust me, and mark this down. Everybody in the world, whether they know who Jesus is or God is, everybody in the world worships something. Trust me. Okay? You can see it in their life. Whatever holds the most value in their life, that's what they worship. For some people it's money, for some people it's fame or renown, for some people it's TV. You will worship something by response. Whatever holds the most value in your life, that's what you will worship. In verse 35, Jesus didn't say, do you believe that the Son of God exists? Jesus says, do you believe the Son of God? Notice the difference. Do you believe the Son of God? I heard a story a while back. I don't even know if this is true, and you guys have probably heard it before. Apparently, there's this guy that tight ropes across Niagara Falls, and he does it with this chair. Okay? Some people said, oh, yeah, I've seen that guy, or blah, blah. So I don't know if this is true or not, but the illustration fits. And so he goes back and forth across Niagara Falls with his chair, and the crowd's, right? And so this guy says to the crowds, do you believe that I can cross Niagara Falls on tightrope? And they're like, oh, absolutely. Absolutely, absolutely. And he says, well, who wants to volunteer to sit in the chair while I go across? It's not astonishing there's no takers. Okay? What do they really believe? Faith, I always say, is a verb. It has to be exercised. The blind man said in verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Proskuneo is the word for worship, and it means to kiss. Not the cheeks of Jesus, but the feet of Jesus. And see, this is the best part about it. Okay? This is the part I love. That Jesus found me, he opened up my eyes, and I could see him clearly and rightly. And guess what? Worship wasn't a mechanical response. It was something that just came to me because it seemed worthy to do. I understood, oh my gosh, this is way bigger than I can even comprehend or understand. I don't know anything about Jesus, but I just feel like he is everything to me. It means to kiss the feet or to bow down. Okay? It's a natural response of somebody who believes. This is what I love about baby Christians. Oh, they're the most precious thing in the whole world. They don't know anything about Jesus. All they know is, look, man, I was blind and now I see, and they're the happiest, most worshipful. I mean, I love hanging around them. Because they get it. Unfortunately, in our day and age and where we live and all the influences we have, the thing that kills us, right, Christians, the thing that kills us is sometimes church. It is. And we get formal and religious. We can't be excited about Jesus anymore because we're mature Christians. Fooey. A waste of energy. All this blind man knew is he was blind. And now he sees and he loves him. And he bows down, Lord, I believe. And it says he worshipped him, not because it was like on the list of things to do. He fell down at his feet because Jesus was worthy of it. I didn't do anything. I was born blind. I was sitting on a building. I was destined to do that for the rest of my life. You came and opened up my eyes. But greater than that, you allowed me to see who you were. That's why I worship. Third observation. Believing and trusting requires that you acknowledge your blindness. This is huge. This is huge. There are people in here today, mark it, that will hear the words. They'll like the words. 5 foot outside that door, they'll go back to the life they had before they came in. It's the truth. Verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind, right? Blind faith says, I hope I'm good enough to pass the test. True saving faith says, I'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. Here's what God has required. I'll never be good enough. This is why Christ came. He knew you would never be good enough. That's the best part. You fall at the feet of Jesus and you worship him and you say, I can't do it. And he says, I know. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Every person who realizes his or her spiritual blindness becomes a candidate for seeing. Those who refuse to recognize their spiritual blindness place themselves beyond help. Place themselves beyond. John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. See, Jesus in verse 39, he says, for judgment I came into this world. In John 3:17, he says that he did not come to judge the world. What's the story? Right? Well, Sean, that's a contrast. What is he doing? What Jesus is saying here in this verse, in verse 39, is he's saying by his mere presence, he didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. He is the judge, but that will come later. But he says, by my sheer presence, I won't be the one that judges you. You'll be the one that judges you. Because you'll see the light. You'll see Him face to face. You'll hear His word. And you either believe and receive or you reject. And He says, you place judgment on yourself. That's what the Pharisees did, right? Jesus came and said, hey, I'm it. Everything that Isaiah spoke about, everything that Jeremiah spoke about, everything that Abraham spoke about, I'm it. And the Pharisee says, no, you're not. And the blind man who knew nothing about nothing, no religion, no nothing, sees Jesus for everything. He says, look, I've come here today in my word. You came to find out who I am. Here's who I am. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And so when you walk out that door today and you decide in your heart and your mind that, oh, that's not for me, you've already judged yourself. Jesus had nothing to do with it. Had nothing to do with it. If you don't continue in His Word, you judge yourself, right, believers? You claim to know Christ. If you don't continue in His Word, you judge yourself. If you don't obey His Word, if you say one thing in here on Sunday and you do everything else on the weekdays, you judge yourself. Nobody has to judge you. Right? Don't judge me, man. That's what the world says. I don't have to judge. I don't have to say anything. If you don't worship Him for who He is, you've judged yourself. See, true saving faith says, I'm blind because of my sin, right? I'm blind, Jesus. I don't know. You're right. I don't know. I have no idea. True faith throws up its hands and says, I don't know. This is what you said, and I don't know. But unless you allow me to see, unless you open my eyes, unless you make me notice everything about you, I won't see it. I won't see it. If you were to paraphrase verse 39, I just wrote this down. If you were to paraphrase it, it would say like this. If you would only admit your blindness, you would not be guilty of sin because I could forgive it. That's what Jesus says. If you would just admit that you're in the darkness, then I could forgive it, because what you're saying is, I can't do it and that's what I'm here for. But when you say, no, I don't have anything to confess, I'm good. Simply not believing in Jesus doesn't mean that He doesn't exist. Okay? That's what people don't get. It's not like a 3-year-old who covers their eyes and says, you can't see me. The religious leaders thought they were okay because of all their religious activities, right? They prayed all the time. They attended church all the time. They read the Bible all the time. Yet it was all in vain because they never worshiped. They never truly acknowledged Jesus for who He was. Saving faith is much more than a commitment to a creed, right, or a church, or a doctrinal system. It's a commitment to a person. It's a commitment to a person. Verse 40 says, those of the Pharisees, listen to it, who were with Him, heard these things and said to Him, we are not blind also, are we? Okay. Now, get this in the statement. The Pharisees aren't going, hey, are we blind? No. They're saying, so you're saying we're blind too? Right. And some of you laugh and muse at that, but there's some of you in here right now that already said it. So what's the pastor saying? He's saying, I'm blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains, right? Blind faith relies on what you can do for God. True saving faith relies on what God has done for you. I want you to look at one last verse, just to make an illustration. Luke 18. I don't think I put it on there, Rich. We're just going to turn to Luke 18. I want you to read this. It's important. My job is not to make you feel guilty. Okay, sometimes it is. Okay? That's when I feel like being ornery. My job is to present the Word of God. My job is just to let it lie where it lies, and whatever happens is up to God. I can't manipulate you. I can't save you. I can't turn your hearts and minds around. That's between you and Jesus Christ. If you don't know you're blind, then don't worry about it because you won't ever find out. But if you're questioning in your heart and mind today, am I blind? Am I blind? Am I seeing? Man, that question can only be answered by one person. And that's you and Christ that have that conversation, not me and you. Luke 18, right? Verses 9 through 14. This is precious. This is everything we talked about today. Listen to what it says. And Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves. I love that statement. That they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to this house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here's the amazing thing about this verse. The Pharisee stood, right? First of all, Jesus said he was trusting in himself. The Pharisee stood, right? Religious guy. And he was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. And you know what happens to us when we hear that verse? Right? We automatically say to ourselves, geez, I'm glad I'm not like the Pharisee. Right? Because there's two people presented here. You have the tax collector who won't even look up to heaven. He won't even acknowledge. He's like, look, there's nothing I can do. I know I'm blind. And then you have the Pharisee who won't admit that he's blind, that he does all the right things, that he has earned his way, that God has to acknowledge his good stuff. And so we hear that story and automatically we love the good guy, bad guy thing. So we automatically identify ourselves with the tax collector and we're thankful that we're not like the Pharisee. But that's the whole point of today. Is that when you say you're glad you're not like the Pharisee, you're like the Pharisee. Jesus says, you know what? I'm here so that the blind would see. And I'm here so that those who say they'll see or they see will not see. Powerful statement. And so Jesus for you today, if you don't know him, Jesus for you today, he's opened your eyes. Given you his word. He spoke to you face to face. The blind man said, who is he that I may know him, right? Jesus said, I'm right here. Through the word of God, Jesus said today, I'm right here. It's me, face to face. There's no way the blind man could have been healed unless he acknowledged that he was blind. Right? You say, well, that was obvious, Sean. Think about it. Jesus put spit and clay in his eyes. If the blind man thought he could see, he would have never went and washed. That's the whole point. Don't leave here today thinking you see. But ask Jesus. You have the opportunity every day, every minute. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a good friend. You don't need all the Bible verses in the world. That'll come later. All you need to know is that you're blind. And that Jesus is the only one that can help you to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. None of us wants to be blind. I know believers are probably some of the most blind people sometimes, Lord. But we don't want to be that, honestly. If there's a prayer today, Lord, it's that you would work. You are sovereign. You are gracious. You are loving. You are everything. And so nothing we can say, nothing we can do, but I'm just praying, Father God, that you would call people to yourself. Help us to trust, Father God. I'm so glad that I'm one of those people that needed you. And I'm so glad that you found me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything today. And we pray all this in your precious name.